All right. If you are still here, those who are alive and remain, may be too confused to find anywhere else to go. Turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I threatened to move down to the floor, but I wasn't sure. I received counsel in both directions, so we'll stay up here. Next week, if y'all sit a little farther back, I'll come down on the floor. I don't know. I don't know if it matters to y'all. But I enjoy being a little closer when I can, especially on a Sunday evening. Colossians chapter 4. Last week, I introduced this, part 1, and we'll talk about part 2 tonight of It Takes All Kinds of People. And if you were here last week, you may remember me saying how I'm a person who struggles with lists of names. Anybody else out there, you struggle with lists of names? You're watching a DVD and you get to that part where they're showing the credits and the names are rolling. And you know, after you get past the first important actor, the second important actor, after that it's just like fast forward. I don't need to see all those names. And honestly, sometimes, especially in the past, as I've gone through genealogies and scripture, I've looked at names and I've thought, how can I possibly get a blessing from all those names? And God has had to teach me in studying His Word that those are there for a reason. Specifically, at the end of these epistles, there's things that we learn. We've come to the all those names section of this book in Colossians. Now, for those of you that haven't been with us, we started in Colossians chapter 3, and we've worked verse by verse, or a couple verses at a time, through this book, and we've gotten to the end. Last week we looked at verse 7 through 11 of chapter 4. We looked at Tychicus, we looked at Onesimus, we looked at Aristarchus, Marcus, we looked at Justice. And really you can say, well, what can we learn from a list of names? And that's what we tried to do last week, part 1, saying it takes all kinds of people. Tonight we want to again look at who are these people? If it takes all kinds of people to make up a church, makes up all kinds of people to serve the Lord, who are some of these folks? Tonight we come to a man by the name of Epaphras. Now, maybe some of you have heard him called Epaphras. That may be more correct, but I like to say Epaphras, so we're going to say it here, Epaphras tonight. If you want to say Epaphras at home, that's fine. You can tell me later if that's your preference. But we're going to come to verse 12 of Colossians chapter 4. Hopefully you've had time to turn there by now. We're going to read just two verses about this man, who I believe God has something for us to learn from tonight. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and in Hierapolis. Two brief verses, but I believe God has something we can learn tonight from the life of this man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and after that we'll look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You in Your sovereignty and Your great wisdom, You bring together all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, from all kinds of experiences with different gifting, different personalities, different interests, different temperaments, and yet You have created this wonderful, magnificent organization called the church. And this is how You've chosen to do it. You could have chosen to send angels to accomplish Your work, but yet You choose to work through the likes of us. I pray tonight as we look at the life of this brother, that our hearts would be stirred, Lord, that we would be challenged in our walk with You, that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us by Your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Epaphras, not much scripture is given to this man, but I believe it's significant what is. And so we're going to look at this tonight. We're going to look at a man who is passionate in his walk, a man who is passionate in his daily life. What does it mean to be passionate? Our world may talk about that. Often passion we think of in a romantic, attractive way between a man and a woman. We talk about that kind of passion. But passion truly means something strong, a strong desire, a deeply felt emotion, something that moves us, not only arouses our emotions, but should then move us to action. We're going to look tonight at a man who is passionate about the things that God is passionate about. And so I would say it takes passionate people. It takes passionate Christianity. We're going to look at tonight passionate Christianity as briefly described in the life of Epaphras. The first thing we see here, if we're talking about passionate Christianity, if you're taking notes, first point would be passionate service for Jesus Christ. Passionate service for Jesus Christ. Look at how he's introduced. It says first, Epaphras, who is one of you. Then the next phrase is a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ. Later we'll see a phrase in the same verse that says, always laboring fervently. We talked about this a little bit last week, talking about Tychicus, who was a faithful servant to Jesus Christ, a bond slave, one who was willing to subject himself to serve Jesus. And here Epaphras is described the same way. He's described as a servant. Our world today is caught up with titles, with notoriety. The most recent manifestation of this is how many followers can you get on social media, right? How many people will like you? How many people will subscribe to your channel? You might even get money based on how many people follow you. But our world has always been revolved around this idea of position, of power, of prestige, of notoriety, of people knowing your name, of fame. And yet, this man is introduced to us as a bondslave of Jesus. Before we get there, let's see who he was. Who would they have known him as? Well, as he's writing to the church of Colossae, Paul says, Epaphras, he is one of you. That means that Epaphras was from there. He had been a part of this congregation there at Colossae. And then it says, sends his greetings, which means that he was not there now. He's with Paul. Now, why was he with Paul? We're not entirely sure, but it's quite likely that he was there giving a report of the church to Paul, and then also, as the other men did, the men that are mentioned in the previous verses, ministering to Paul's needs, serving him in some way, representing him, maybe taking messages. Whatever it was, he was there serving Paul, and it's possible that this was a report trip, that he was coming to encourage Paul's heart with news about the church there in Colossae. And we noticed a moment ago this term, this servant, bondslave. Notice he wasn't a bondslave of Paul. He was a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now, why does the distinction matter? Because you say, Pastor Ed, just a minute ago you said he served Paul. Why is it a big deal that he's a bondslave of Jesus, not a bondslave of Paul? Well, here's where we get it mixed up sometimes. We serve God by serving other people. We don't just serve other people. Because see, I and you, if you're like me, I don't have enough in me to keep me going just serving other people. Because you know what? People don't always appreciate. Anybody found that? People don't always appreciate, acknowledge, or express their thanks in a way that just warms your heart enough to keep you going. So we find here, Epaphras serves God by serving the Apostle Paul, by serving the believers there in Colossae and other places. If you serve men, eventually you'll get tired of doing it. You will lose your motivation because there will be somebody, if there hasn't already, who just does not appreciate you, who just does not give you enough to keep you coming back and wanting to do more. But if you serve God primarily, and that leads you to serve others, then that can keep you going. Whether you're here, whether God moves you over there, whether God moves you into a hospital or into a prison, no matter what God does with you, if you serve God, you can find a way to serve other people. And so, Epaphras here is mentioned as one who serves God. Paul wasn't putting him down. He wasn't saying, well, he's down here, he's a servant, I'm up here. Paul says the same thing about himself. He says, we're the same. There's no place for us to treat some people like super Christians and treat other people like they're nothing special. Honestly, I've run into this a good bit in church culture, and maybe depending on your background, maybe you have as well. There is sometimes a well-intentioned effort to put pastors or missionaries or great preachers up on a pedestal and act like they're different from everyone else. And I can understand some of the heart in that. People want to appreciate their pastor. People want to appreciate a missionary. But the Scripture does not talk of two categories of people. Those who really serve God and the rest of us. No, all of us should be on the same footing. All of us come to the cross at the same footing. D.L. Moody, or Charles Spurgeon, Adoniram Judson, the Apostle Paul, great men, but all of them on the same level at the cross. No one person is to be worshipped as a super Christian. And Paul here mentions Epaphras as a bondservant, but we know he says the same thing of himself. There is no ranking as we follow Jesus Christ. We all serve the same master. I think of it this way. There's no room for bragging. Imagine if you were to be transported back to the first century and slaves, especially in the bigger cities, were incredibly common. There were thousands, even millions of slaves. So anyone who was anyone had all kinds of slaves going around and doing different tasks in the house. Imagine if you dropped in on one of these households and you heard these slaves bragging to each other. Well, I got to wash his dishes. Yes, well, I got to iron his clothes. Oh, well, he asked me to take care of his favorite horse. And you'd look at them and you'd say, what are y'all bragging about? You're all slaves. I mean, any one of you has to do whatever he tells you to do. It doesn't matter what your specific role is. If you're a slave, you're a slave. There's no ranking. Each of you are at the beck and call of that master. And it's not really about who the higher up slave is. Your duty, it's about the one who you serve, not about what task you have. And I'm afraid sometimes as believers, we tend to think of ourselves, define ourselves by what job we have, what task we have in serving the Master. And we feel either better about ourselves or worse about ourselves, depending on what our position is. And yet, it's not about what task we have. It's about the Master who we're to serve. See, if you get your satisfaction out of what job you've been given, you may not find a lot of satisfaction. And even if you like the role that God has put you in, what if God chooses to change that role? If it's all about how much you like that role, you're going to be in trouble. But if it's about the master that you serve, then you can still have that joy. You can still have that dedication in serving because it's about the master you are doing it for. Look here, not only was he a servant, but look at the next phrase there. Down in verse 12. Always laboring fervently. Now we're going to come to what he was laboring fervently is, but I think that's a good phrase for us to camp out on. As we talk about a man who is a servant, it's a good thing for a servant to be always laboring faithfully. Especially in those days. Today, if you don't always work hard, you might just get fired. You might get written up. You might get a warning. In those days, you might get beaten. You might get whipped. If you were a slave, you could even risk losing your life. So it's a pretty good characteristic for a servant to be one who was willing to work hard. That's how we would put it today. Someone who's always laboring fervently. Someone who is always working hard. If you would have come across Epaphras, you probably would have found him sweating doing something. Because he was always fervently working. Always working to the point even of exertion or exhaustion. You say, well, who else do we know like that? I wonder, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. But here's Epaphras, who's an incredibly hard worker. He's going at it, going at it, going at it. I wonder, and I don't know if I can just speculate, I wonder if maybe he learned some of this from watching the Apostle Paul. Because we know of Paul's example. I'm going to read you some passages, and I'm just going to read them. You don't have to turn there. I've got a number of them. If you'd like to, you can try to flip along as I read. But listen to the Apostle Paul's work ethic. Starts in Acts chapter 20. This is when he's departing. He's telling the Ephesian elders there, he's telling them, look, here's the things I want you to know. Acts chapter 20, verses 26, 27, and then 31. Here's Paul's testimony about himself and his work ethic. He says, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then the next verse, for the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Earlier in the passage, it says that he went house to house. So Paul says, I'm pure from the blood of everyone because I've declared to all of you everything that God says. And I've done it night and day, and I've done it house to house. That takes a work ethic. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul talks about his own work ethic and says, we were at it night and day, all the time. We were at it serving the Lord. 2 Thessalonians, the next book, Paul's talking again to the Thessalonian church, chapter 3 and verse 8. He talks about his own personal work ethic to support himself. Listen to how honorable he was. Verse 8 says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Paul is doing this while supporting himself. You've often heard of Paul mentioned a reference as a tent-making missionary. Sometimes there were churches that would support him and give him what he needed financially. But often he was supporting himself, as he was here, and says, I didn't want to be accused of being in it for the money, so we worked. We took care of our own expenses. So he's working, supporting himself, and working night and day, giving the gospel to these believers, or to these lost people who become believers in Christ. You think about a man with a work ethic. I don't know how long Epaphras was with Paul, but it's quite possible that he saw, here's a man who's fervent, who's passionate, and some of it rubbed off on Epaphras. This is the kind of labor that Epaphras is described as having as well. Are we passionate about serving the Lord? What rubs off on people when they watch us and our heart for the Lord? Parents, if your children turn out to be as excited about serving the Lord as you are, what does that look like? If those that you lead in one way or another, following your steps, what direction will they be heading? Listen to the description of the house of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. Paul is commending the house of Stephanas, and he says, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. As far as I can find, this is the only time addiction is described in the New Testament in this term. And Paul's talking about folks who have addicted themselves to serving God. We know what it is to be addicted. Someone who wants to stop something, but they just can't pull themselves away from it. But here it's actually used in a positive way to say they just can't help themselves. They just keep going back to serving the Lord. It's like a constant pull on them. What a wonderful description. And our scripture doesn't say so, but I imagine that Epaphras was this kind of a man. As we're going to see in the description more of him, he was constantly working to serve God. Now, quick qualifier. Does this mean in order to be godly, you must work to exhaustion every day? There's no time for rest, no time for leisure, no time for family. All you can ever do is read your Bible, pray, and witness, or you're not a godly person. Is that what I'm trying to say? No. We could spend time speaking elsewhere where God speaks of rest. We talk about the sovereignty of God, that it's not on us to try to accomplish everything. Even Jesus himself rested. And that's a whole other study, and I'm not going to take the time tonight. So I'm not trying to advocate that if you're not exhausted, then you're not godly. That's not my desire tonight. But what is our heart? What is our desire? Do we have that passion to serve Jesus Christ? To be active in serving Him? And for you, it may look very different from the next person. Maybe your job is going to school. Being a student. Are you serving God in that? Maybe your job is caring for a loved one. You say, Pastor Ed, I can't get out there and I can't witness and I can't do these things that I'd like to do with other folks. My responsibility is that. Are you passionate about serving Jesus Christ in the role He's placed you in? Because remember, it's not about the specific job you're given right now today. It's about the one you're doing it for. Because the job you're doing today may not seem very fun. Going to school, going to work, being a caregiver, whatever your case is, it may not seem very fulfilling, but it's about the Master who's given you that task. Are you willing to do that as unto Him? Not unto men, not pleasing me, not impressing me or others, but to the Lord. God knows, God sees. So there's a passion in our service for Jesus Christ. Let's look secondly, passionate in prayer for God's people. Passionate in prayer for God's people. And I kind of cheated a little bit. I stopped with that expression there about laboring fervently. Because really what it's talking about is not just his overall, but I think it's fair to say this was a characteristic of him. Specifically, the laboring fervently is talking about what? What activity there? In prayer. He was what we would call a prayer warrior. In fact, he was praying fervently and working in prayer. Now, I am not an expert in this area by any means, but those who have spent years growing in their walk with the Lord, growing in prayer, they could tell you sometimes prayer is hard work. Anybody in here can testify to that tonight? You say prayer can be hard work. You know, the first 5 minutes might be okay, maybe the first 10 minutes. After that, it's you sometimes got to work at it, stick at it, to be in prayer all the time. It isn't something that we're just born doing. It's a habit. It's an exercise. And we find here that Epaphras was exercising himself in prayer, laboring fervently for you in prayer. He was passionate about praying for God's people. He was praying for the Colossians all the time. How do you think Paul knew this? What's the best way to figure out that someone prays for somebody else all the time? Probably because he heard him do it, right? I'm gonna use my spiritual imagination here. I'm imagining Epaphras is there visiting Paul in prison, and they start talking about some of the folks in Colossae. Maybe they talk about Sister so-and-so. And the next thing they know, Epaphras is saying, Paul, let's pray right now. And they break out into a spontaneous prayer meeting because he's so burdened about it. And later they're talking about somebody else. And Epaphras says, Paul, I'm just so burdened. Can we pray right now? Apparently this was something that was on Epaphras' heart and mind all the time. Always laboring in prayer for you. And once again, I've got to wonder, is it possible that the Apostle Paul rubbed off on him? Because at some point along the way, Epaphras had been influenced by Paul. It's believed that Epaphras came to Christ through the ministry of Paul at another church, possibly in Ephesus. But it's believed that he came to Christ and then was sent out back to his hometown, which we'll talk about in a moment. But he had apparently spent some time around Paul. And I just wonder, is it possible that he got some of this example from Paul? You look at Paul and his example, and there's so many examples. I'm just going to read, if you want to listen, I'm going to read some phrases of Paul's passionate practice of constant prayer. Listen to Romans 1:9. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Ephesians 1:15 to 16. Wherefore, I also cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2 to 3, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. And then verse 11, wherefore we pray always for you. Philemon, verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, that was read rather quickly. But let me just point out, he mentioned the Romans, he mentioned the Ephesians, he mentioned the Philippians, he mentioned the Colossians, he mentioned the Thessalonians about 4 or 5 times. He mentions Philemon, And we don't know how many other letters Paul may have written to believers in other places and may have also told them, I'm praying for you all the time. However you do the math, that's a lot of praying. Who are we praying for all the time? The Apostle Paul was. And if I had to guess, I'm going to guess it rubbed off on a young man by the name of Epaphras. And Epaphras latched onto that. He said, you know what I want to do? I have some people that I want to see look like Jesus Christ. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray for them all the time. And there was a young man who was willing to latch onto this. You say, Pastor Ed, I can't do that. I don't have time. I understand. I could make that same excuse, right? We all could. If we go through it tonight, we could find the reasons. But I find it interesting. I find that I do the things that are important to me. Now, occasionally, I'm too busy to eat. It happens. Occasionally. Every now and then, there's something that I have to do that keeps me up where I don't get to sleep. Because something else just took priority. Sleep is not a priority at that moment. But for the most part, I find time to do the things that are really important to me. You know how that is? And you find time to do the things that are important to you. If waxing your car isn't important to you, you don't find time to do it. But guess what? If waxing your car is important to you, you know what? You find time to do it. Shoe shopping, not that important to me. I don't really find time to go shoe shopping. Some of y'all find time to go shoe shopping, okay? I know someone who does that. Now, we find time for those things that matter to us. You know, as a young person, and even into my teen and college years, I used to get annoyed going to either sets of my grandparents' houses for a meal. Because they'd sit there. You know, it's time for the meal, right? The food is ready. It's all prepared. It's sitting right in front of you. And then it's time to pray. Now, you'd think it's just praying for the food and you're done, right? Well, you haven't been to my grandparents' house. Because they got a laundry list of things and people they pray for. It's like, the food is getting cold. Could you please... Why don't you pray later, all right? But I'm thankful now as I look back for a godly example. And when they told me, we pray for you every day. You know what? I believed it. Because I saw it. I saw an example of people who cared enough to make time for prayer. I know they prayed for me. I know they prayed for other family members who are in ministry every single day. And that made an impact on me. And maybe you're one of those, and praise God for you. Don't quit. And you may think, I'm not doing much. But we're going to see that Epaphras' prayers had an impact. They made a difference. They weren't just a futile exercise. This prayer moved him to action. Is prayer important to me? Is it important to you? Do we believe in its power and its effectiveness? We demonstrate either that we believe it or that we don't believe it by how we do or do not practice it. I cannot say that I'm a firm believer in the power of prayer if I never pray. And if it's important to me, I better find time to do it. Epaphras did. Thirdly, we see a passionate desire to see other people go on for God. Or you could say a passionate desire to see other people become like Jesus. Epaphras was concerned that other people look like Jesus. Here's how it's phrased here in our passage. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record, speaking of Epaphras, that he hath a great zeal for you. Paul says, I can promise you, Epaphras is concerned for your spiritual growth. He wants to make sure that you look like Jesus. Now, what are those words there? Perfect and complete. Is Paul, and by extension Epaphras, are they teaching a philosophy of Christian perfectionism that you get to that point where you just don't sin anymore, you've made it to the next tier? No, the words here have the idea of maturity, fully formed. As we would say, an adult is no longer a child once they have fully matured. They've grown into what God designed for them to be. Mature. Epaphras and Paul are encouraging us, saying, we want to see you be mature, to be complete, to reach what God wants you to be. Essentially, we could boil it down to say, we want you to look like Jesus. That Christ would be formed in you. He hath a great zeal for you. He's really, really, really passionate about this. What about me? What about you? What do I get passionate about? What do you get passionate about? Well, my team finally won that game. That's good. Something to be excited about. I enjoy when my teams win games. I'm passionate that I'm going to get to go see my grandkids. That's great. Praise the Lord. I'm passionate about getting my 8 hours of sleep. You know, I'm really concerned about that. Or I'm passionate about this nutrition thing that I've discovered, or this product that I've discovered. Or I'm passionate about getting ahead at work or getting straight A's. And those are good things. But Epaphras was passionate about seeing certain people look like Jesus. And it moved him to action. It's not enough to just have a burden or to have a desire. A passion should move us to do something about it. If I tell you that I'm passionate about those who are being, their lives are being taken, even in the womb, and I tell you I'm passionate about it, and you ask me, you find out, what are you doing about it? Well, nothing. You know, I don't ever support any causes that are for that. I don't ever talk to anybody about it. I'm just passionate about it. Well, passion should move us to action, right? And it moved this man. Listen to the passion that we hear in Paul's writings, that he had a desire for others to be mature. Listen to Colossians 1. 9 and 10, same book, but a few chapters before. He says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Later in that same passage, he says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Paul had a passionate desire for people to look like Jesus. And apparently, Epaphras had caught this as well. Paul elsewhere says that to another church, he says, we do a lot better when we know that you're doing well in your walk. He's essentially saying, I feel not at rest. I feel uneasy until I hear that you're doing well in the Lord. That was the kind of heart that Paul had. That was the kind of heart that Epaphras had. Is that the kind of heart that I have, that you have? Am I concerned with the spiritual well-being of others? Could it be said that I have a zeal about the spiritual condition of other people, or does it even matter to me? You know what hinders us a lot in this area? Pride. What is pride? It's when the person I'm most concerned about is me. I want everyone to like me. I want everyone to treat me nice. Basically, I just think about me all the time. I don't think about you, because why would I need to think about you? I'm so busy thinking about me. Pride stands in the way of me really being concerned about someone else's spiritual condition, because A, I might have to change something in my life. Because if I'm going to get on you about your spiritual life, I better be sure you're going to be looking at my life, right? So pride can hold me back, saying, I don't want them looking at my faults. I don't want them calling me on it. And secondly, we get this fear of man to say, what if they don't like it? What if they push back? What if they stop hanging around? What if they stop inviting me over? And pride really reveals that who I care about is me. See, I don't really care about you because I'm so busy being concerned about me. And really, that kind of life lived for others is only possible by a person who knows Jesus Christ and who's submitted to the Spirit. If you're not walking with the Holy Spirit's power, you cannot live a selfless life. I can testify. Many of you can testify. It's not going to happen. If I'm not obedient to the Spirit of God, if He's not empowering me, if I'm not depending on Him for strength daily, there's no way I can live a selfless life. These men had apparently figured it out because they were so concerned about others. They were praying all the time, and this passion led them to action. I think about, as a teenager, watching my dad. There was a young lady who had attended our church. She was from an incredibly rough home. I don't have to describe it all, but think of the worst home situation you can imagine, and she had it. Prostitution, alcohol, drugs, crime, on and down the list, the worst scenario you could think of. But she lived right across from the church where we were at. And so she and her sisters would come, and she came to know Christ. And as she progressed into being a preteen and then being in an early teen, you could tell that the influence of the world and even of her background were really affecting her. She went from a sweet young girl who wanted to participate, wanted to be involved in everything, loved coming to church, to being very distant, sullen, cold, hard. Got to the point where she wouldn't speak to us, wouldn't come to church anymore. She lived right across the street from the church. And my dad just decided, I'm not going to give up on Juliana. I'm going to keep going after her. And I was about the same age as Juliana. And so, you know, as a teen, you get very wise. And you start realizing, you know, Dad, you're not getting it. She's not interested. There's a couple times I tried telling my dad, you know, Dad, I think she's done. She's moved on. She doesn't want to have anything to do with us. She got involved in drugs, using drugs and selling drugs, and then all that goes with that. And yet, my dad kept chasing after her. And he'd bring us over there. One time he grabbed the whole youth group and brought all the youth group over there. And we went to go talk to her. She sees him coming. She spits on the ground and she goes and crosses the road, goes the other side. He goes over there. She crosses the road again. He hands her a note. She rips it up into tiny little pieces, throws it on the ground and spits and walks away. Wouldn't even talk to us. And in my wisdom of 15, 16 years, I said, Dad, I think we just need to be done. Remember my dad calling a day of prayer for the whole church, saying, let's all get together. We're going to pray for this girl. We're going to fast and pray. Now as the preacher's kids, I don't have a choice. I had to fast, you know, and sitting there and trying to fast and pray, and it's like, oh, this is horrible. Why can't we just be done with it? Why can't we just move on? And you know what? Nothing changed. I was like, well, that was a waste. Could have had those meals, you know. We didn't have to spend all that time praying. But somebody cared. Somebody said, I'm going to stick with it. And today, she's serving the Lord. She's married to a pastor. They have a wonderful ministry. And that's not a testament to a man, but that's a testament to a God who works when His people pray. And to see, wow, God, you can change somebody's life. But there was somebody who decided, I'm going to be passionate about praying. And my passion is going to move me to do something about it. Because I care that you follow Jesus Christ. And Epaphras was that kind of man. You see, he brought the gospel back to his town. He says there, I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. We know from elsewhere that apparently Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to Colossae. See, Paul didn't go and start a church there. Somebody else brought the gospel there, and apparently it was Epaphras. You look in verse 7 of chapter 1. He's talking about the gospel, and he says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful ministry of Christ. Apparently, Epaphras had been somewhere where Paul was, probably Ephesus, heard the gospel, gotten saved, and said, this is too good to keep to myself. I've got to go back home and bring the gospel there as well.
And do you know that that's the hardest place to share the gospel? Where people know you? Even Jesus said that a prophet isn't without honor except in his own country, right? Except for where you're from. People look at you like, who is that? That's the carpenter's son. We know you. Who do you think you are to put on airs and tell us we need to change? You mean to tell us? Them speaking to Epaphras, imagine his neighbor saying, you mean to tell us you went somewhere and you listened to a Jew talk to you about a dead Jew that came alive again? And if we don't put our faith in him, we're going to be banished and we're going to burn forever? Are you crazy? We've got our own God. You don't need some weird Jewish idea about this dead Jew that they worship. Get out of here. You're crazy. But Epaphras was passionate. He went to the hardest place, to those who knew him, his friends, his family, and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. He had great zeal. He didn't give up. In fact, not only that, you know what else he did? Look at verse 13. And them that are in Laodicea, and them that are in Hierapolis. It wasn't enough to take it to Colossae. No. He said, I've got to keep going. There's people over here in this next city in Laodicea, and they don't know about Jesus. And he went over there and told them about Jesus. And there becomes a church at Laodicea. And then Hierapolis, he's concerned, he's burdened about the people at Hierapolis, and he doesn't just pray, he goes there, and there's a church planted in Hierapolis. He was just one guy. We don't know if he ever got any official training. He never went to seminary, as far as we know. He wasn't an apostle. He was a Gentile. I mean, what could one man really do? But yet, he took his eyes off himself. He put his eyes on who he was serving. And said, I want to see the gospel go to the regions beyond. He was passionate to see the gospel go farther than it had. He was passionate and desiring that the gospel would advance. Paul echoes that same prayer. That the gospel would go to the regions beyond. See, it's not enough to just stay right here where it's gotten. The gospel came to you and that's wonderful. But does it go any beyond you? Or does it stop right there? Next week we'll talk about Laodicea. We'll talk about the church there. But there's a church in Laodicea because a man decided there's people in that city who need to know about Jesus. 6 miles from Colossae. Hierapolis was 12 miles from Colossae. And he said, I've got to take it to the next couple towns because this gospel is too good to keep right here. His fervent desire didn't just stay as a wish, a hope, a dream. He put feet to his prayers and he saw God do a mighty work in that city. And if you read through church history, there's a church started in that city because of his effort. We find later, church tradition tells us that the Apostle Philip ends up spending the final years of his life there and is eventually martyred. And there's a church that is built there. And as you read through church history, you find more and more happening there. It changed the character of that city because one man said, I'm going to pray. And I'm not just going to pray. I'm going to see if I can do something about it. And you know, folks, I've got to warn you. It's a serious deal to pray. Especially to pray for God to do something. And especially to pray for God to save somebody. That's a pretty serious deal you're doing there. It's dangerous because when you do that, God just might send somebody to give them the gospel. God might just send you. I had 2 friends in high school. I'll be honest, I wasn't a very good witness. I took them to church, but that's all I did. I thought, well, they're here. They're hearing the gospel, right? I did my duty. Try to get them there every week. They'd come to Saturday Night Youth. They didn't like coming to Sunday because there was lots of preaching. Now, they'd come to Saturday Night Youth. They liked flirting with the girls. They liked playing the games. You know, they were athletes, like showing off. They didn't really want to have anything to do with things of the Lord. They just liked doing it because it was fun. And I'd pray for them, and I'd pray for them, and I'd pray for them, and say, God, you know, you haven't saved these guys yet. You know, God, would you please? So for 4 years, I prayed for these guys, and finally God started doing a work in my heart and said, hey, what about you? Do you care about them being saved? I was like, yeah, God, of course. I pray for them all the time. Haven't you heard? God says, yeah, but have you shared the gospel with them? What are you doing? I said, no, God, not me. I mean, I did my job. I got them to church, right? That's where the professional saver people are, right? You know, you take them there, they just get saved. They've heard the gospel dozens and dozens of times. In fact, most of the time I see them cutting up during it. They're laughing during the invitation. They're mocking. God, I don't think they need to hear it from me. And so I kept praying. God kept putting a burden on my heart saying, what are you doing about it? To make a long story short, finally I said, okay, God, you're going to have to do this because I have no idea. These are my friends. This is hard. I can pray for them, but I can't share the gospel with them. Till finally God broke me down and said, okay, if you're a burden for their soul, you share the gospel with them. And I'm so thankful to say, God saved both of those young men. Not because of me. I think my willingness to share that it was important to me that they be saved made an impression on them. Because it wasn't just an empty prayer, prayer with no feet to it. It's willing to say, you know what, I've been praying about this and I'm burdened for you. You need to know Christ. Who has God placed on your heart? What are you passionate about? Epaphras was a prayer warrior. He didn't just stop there. He fervently desired that other people would look like Jesus. He prayed for those who knew Christ, and he prayed so much for people that didn't know Christ that it led him to do something about it. Who's on your prayer list? All of us can have a prayer list. All of us ought to know somebody who doesn't know Jesus. All of us ought to be praying for somebody who does know Jesus, who needs to look like Jesus. And you know, maybe, just maybe, God will answer that prayer. Maybe He wants to use you. Let's pray and be finished tonight.